The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
The kids are dismissed to junior worship. They're going to learn about honor. And it's kind of funny that they're learning about honor because I'm going to ask you to do something very dishonorable. I want you all to stick your... Now, I know your mom's told you not to. I want you all to stick your tongues out at me. Go ahead, do it. Do you realize that in your mouth, you hold a lethal weapon? And there are people in this world who are masters at kung fu of the tongue. It is a lethal weapon. See, with our tongue, we can create destruction and havoc, or we can bring healing. Last week, we talked about the power of teaching. So today, we're going to talk about the power of the tongue. The power that rests in our tongue. And we're in James chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 3 and go through verse 12. Remember last week, James says that we shouldn't all be teachers. And he ends it with talking about, you know, we stumble. But if we can control our tongue, we can control our whole body. And I think these are very apropos words for today because, yes, even though you're writing on Facebook, I still consider that using your tongue. Just because you don't say it doesn't mean you're not thinking it. And when you write it, you are basically saying it. This is what he says. He goes on. He's saying, he's giving examples here. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great, and I love this metaphor he's using here, this correlation. How great a forest to set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on by fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Father, we praise you for your word. We also praise you for our tongues, Father, because our tongues can do amazing things, can speak amazing poetry, and in the same thing can call down curses on people. May we learn to control our tongues and not let our tongues control us. Amen. The tongue is a powerful thing. I love the metaphors that James uses because I can relate them to real life. My brother used to have a horse. Belonged to a neighbor. But he had a horse, and Beth and I were over there one day, and she did not have a bridle, did not have a saddle. And Beth says, I want to ride the horse. And I'm thinking, this was in our younger days before we had kids. I'm thinking, okay. So Jeff and I get her up on the horse, and the horse is fine. And then all she has to hang on to is the mane. All of a sudden, the horse gets spooked, and it takes off across the field. And, of course, I start flashing through my head, if she falls off and hits her head, she's done. I mean, that's what happened to Christopher Reeves. For those of you who don't know, Christopher Reeves played Superman. He was an actor. Explain that to some of the younger people. And he fell off a horse and hit his head, and it paralyzed him. This horse had power. And Beth grabbed on with her arms. And my brother and I are yelling the horse's name and chasing after her. We finally did slow her down and get Beth off of there. But that horse had power. And it wasn't being bridled, so there was no way to control what she did. But she was always a calm horse. We didn't understand why she did this. But horses are powerful animals. You know that an average horse can carry 550 pounds and not even think about it. And without anything on them, they can sprint a quarter mile in 25 seconds. I mean, that's fast. And you know, we took the kids to 4-H and we walked, because Abigail loves horses, and she keeps telling me, "Daddy, you're going to get me a horse." Yeah, I'll get you another plastic one that sits on your shelf. I don't think she realizes what it takes to take care of a horse. And we walk up, and you're just like, the muscle on this horse is amazing, powerful. And see, that's why the example that James uses is so good, because horses are powerful, but we can control them with a bridle and a bit in their mouth. And in reality, I don't know if you know this or not, but when you are riding a horse, you don't necessarily pull them very hard. You control them with your feet. You pop them this way, they turn this way. You pop them that way, you turn that way. That's how they train them to do that. So you're not pulling real hard. You may do it to stop. And if they get out of control, you can do that. But it takes a lot to control them. And then he uses the example of a ship. I want you to take a look at the USS Nimitz, CVN 68, aircraft carrier. Now look at this thing. This ship is 1,092 feet long. It's huge. It weighs 1,600 tons. You wonder how much the rudder raise weighs on it? The rudder weighs 45 tons. Think about that. 4%, roughly 4% of the weight of this ship is changing the direction of that ship. 4%. 101,000 tons, 4% of that weight is actually what moves that ship in a different direction. It controls it. Now, our tongue is a very small part of the body. The average tongue weighs 2 ounces, but it can make many boasts. Now, I weigh 4,800 ounces. Notice I didn't tell you how many pounds that was. Now everybody's calculating, okay, how many ounces are in a pound? 16 ounces, okay. I weigh 4,800 ounces. So if my tongue is average and it weighs 2 ounces, guess what percentage of my tongue is my total weight? 4%. Huh, interesting. 4% of the weight of an aircraft carrier controls where it goes. My tongue controls me sometimes. The tongue has the ability to determine human history. Now, we like to think that this whole idea, you guys have heard of the fake news, you know, during this election. Oh, the fake news, fake news, fake news. Nothing new, by the way. Back in 1899, in Denver, there were four guys who were newspaper reporters. They worked for the Post, the Times, the Republican, and the Rocky Mountain News. And I got to understand at this time how they got their news is they would go to the train depot. Because you go through Denver to get out to the West Coast. So they'd go to the train depot and they'd sit there and they'd see who was coming in. And that's how they got the news. Well, it was a very boring news day that day. So they're sitting there and they're like, hey, and they know each other. So they're like, hey, let's go over to the bar and have a drink. Because there's nothing going on. So they go over and they're having a few beers. And they say, one of the guys says, you know what? You know, we could make a story up and turn it in. And they're like, oh, I don't know. No. Think about this. Let's make up a story. So they start talking about it. And one of the guys says, yeah, but we can't make up anything local, because if we make up a local story, they'll be able to check, right? And they'll know we're lying. It's like, the other guy says, great idea. I know what we can do. Let's make up a story about China. Now, you got to understand, this was before the internet. This was before Facebook. This was before, you know, there was no ability to easily check information. Newspapers were where you got your news. There was no TV. So they say, okay, what are we going to do? What kind of story are we going to say about China? Another guy said, well, you know, let's do this. Let's tell them that we ran into four engineers. And we're not talking train engineers. We're talking, you know, construction engineers. And they are on their way to China to tear down part of the Great Wall. And this really happened, by the way, to tear down the Great Wall. Because China, and they're like, well, why would China want to tear down the Great Wall? Well, China's trying to be more open, the government is. So as a sign of goodwill, they're going to tear down part of the Great Wall. And like, oh, yeah, that's great. So they decided to do that. Well, they needed a little bit of a cover story, so they go over to the hotel. And at this time, when you go to a hotel, you have a register, and you sign in. So they went over, and they signed in four fictitious names. And they told the clerk at the desk, says, only tell people that they came, they stayed, and they left early in the morning. So these four guys, they write this story. The newspaper, papers all publish it. In fact, the Times headline was, Great Chinese Wall Doomed. Peking Seeks World Trade. Now you can imagine what happened. All of a sudden, the newspapers on the East Coast pick up the story. Then all of a sudden, papers in Europe are picking up the story. And guess who ultimately hears this story? The Chinese government. And you know what? They're not happy. And neither are the Chinese people. Because they think it's real. Huh. In fact, there's one group of citizens who are part of a secret society who are very patriotic and already don't like the fact that there are too many foreigners in their country because China was kind of closed at this time. Wasn't completely open. And it got so bad that they started going to all the embassies in the area. And in the process, they killed hundreds of missionaries because of a fake story. But it didn't end there. All these missionaries from these different countries, those countries got a little mad. So they put together 12,000 troops to go into China and started getting retribution and protecting their citizens. All of this bloodshed started with the tongue, with a hoax, with fake news in 1899. And it was called the Boxer Rebellion. Look it up. It's real. It happened. The tongue is powerful. The tongues of Adolf Hitler and Winston Churchill give us great examples of where the tongue is used for bad, for evil, and the tongue is used for good, to overcome evil. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrust. Now imagine that. Your words are like a sword being thrust into somebody's gut. But the tongue of a wise brings healing. The mainstream media today uses the power of the tongue to influence people. I'm truly amazed at today's society. I don't know about you, but when our former president, President Obama, was elected, we all thought the world was going to end. We thought, this is it. Society is going to fall apart. So all of a sudden, you have people prepping. You have people buying food. You have people building bunkers in their backyard thinking it's going to happen. The socialists are going to take over. Guess what? It didn't happen. But now that we have I'm going to call him a Republican in the office. Now all those people who were liberal are saying it's the end of the world. We got to build bunkers in our backyard. We got to start buying food storage. Because the news, the media, has basically given them this perception of what reality is. We lose this idea. And the media did the same thing to us. That's the problem with Facebook. It gives us a false sense of reality, and we share it. We use our tongue to share it with people. We must never doubt the power that this 2 ounces of slab of meat has. It's a mucous membrane, and it has such power. It must never be underestimated. But we also must understand that the power and the danger of the tongue is not only for those who are dictators or for the media. Look at the hate and the vicious comments on Facebook and Twitter. I have some friends, they've been longtime friends, and I know that they don't believe politically what I believe, and I'm not real right, I'm more libertarian, I'm more, just don't mess with my business. Don't tell me what my church can and can't do. You want to do it? That's between you and God, and you need to know. I'm going to tell you it's wrong, but I'm not going to force you. I can't force you to do something. But they've been saying some things. I had to unfollow them. I'm still their friends on Facebook, but I don't follow them anymore because it's ridiculous. Some of the things and some of the hate that's coming out of people. Many churches today are ruined by gossip and slander. Many pastors are destroyed, their lives literally destroyed, and their callings destroyed because of gossip and slander. How many people have had their reputations, not just in the church, but in the business world even, destroyed, literally destroyed by such evil talk? James compares the tongue to a small fire that destroys a whole forest. A person could light a match on a dry day, throw it out, and it will completely destroy a forest. That's the tongue. People who would never think of setting fire to their neighbor's house commit spiritual arson by what they say. And where does that tongue of fire come from? James tells us it comes from hell. In verse 6, he says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." See, the problem is that hell gives the uncontrolled tongue the power to destroy and the power to burn. She wasn't here. My wife's not in here. And I tell her about this. It bothers me because my wife she reasons things out verbally, which is fine. But when she's frustrated with something, she will reason it out verbally. And I'm like, "Ooh, wait, be careful. Be careful what you say. Because Satan will use that against you." And I have to think that's good. That's right for her. She shouldn't do that. She shouldn't say certain things because Satan will use it against her. He doesn't hear our thoughts. He can't read our minds. But he hears us and he knows humans very well because he's been here a long time. But I'm even thinking about conversations we have with each other. Satan will use the conversations that we have with each other to destroy us. We give him the fuel. He starts the fire and we stoke it by what we say. Hell is a pipeline that feeds the tongue and is used to burn and destroy. And it's a two-way street. Hell supplies the fuel for the tongue, and the tongue helps to fill hell. How many people are in hell because of what some Christian said to them and how they don't trust them anymore? And there's no way am I going to believe in a God who that has somebody who believes in him who talks like that. No, that's what they say. The tongue is dangerous. It's dangerous. That's why Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:29, he says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." In other words, are the people that you're talking to, do they feel the grace from you, or are they feeling corrupting talk? talk that is hellacious. What is hellacious talk? Of course, we know it's slander. We know it's gossip. We've always talked about those. But there's others. There's blasphemy. Not something talked about very much today in the church. Saying things against God. There's profanity. And there are many of us who are guilty of that. Complaining, criticizing, and innuendo. All of these things destroy. But Paul's telling us we need to be speaking words of grace. It doesn't mean that, you know, if I do something wrong, and it doesn't mean that you agree with me, you can come to me and talk to me gracefully. But if you don't come and talk to me and you talk to other people, you're gossiping, you're slandering, you're innuendo. It hurts. It destroys. It destroys relationships. It destroys churches. And it destroys the message that we have for the world. Proverbs 10:20 says, "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, and the heart of the wicked is of little worth." It's an unruly evil. That's what James is saying. It's unruly. My kids. Now, all of us have probably said this about our kids. I mean, I have issues with my kids. They're not as ruly as I wish they were. I bet we all could say that. We wish all of our kids did exactly what we wanted, when we said that we wanted it done. We want them to do it before we ask them. We want them to know to do it right. But they don't. But I want to be honest with you. As much frustrated as I get with my kids are not unruly. They're bullheaded. They're strong-willed. Geez, I wonder where they got that from. But the tongue is unruly. It's evil, full of deadly poison. He says that in verse 8. He says, it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. There is such a thing as verbal cyanide. I mean, like I said, we can say things, we can say the same thing two ways. One way brings grace, one way brings evil. You know, what do you want to hear? I love you guys. I love you. Guys, on Valentine's Day, if you tell your wife, I love you, you got a problem. I love you. That's different. It's a choice. But see, the problem with the tongue, you know, it'd be one thing if I said something that I shouldn't say, and it just affected this area, you know? You know, we kind of think of, you know, what if I eat food? Let's say this. I eat food and I don't brush my teeth. First of all, I'm going to lose my teeth. But do you know that if you get an infection in your tooth, it can go elsewhere? It affects your whole body. I don't know about you. I had some toothaches that affected my whole body. So much pain and anguish in my jaw that I couldn't get rid of it. Finally had to get some antibiotic. See, it doesn't contain itself. The evil that the tongue says doesn't contain itself to its mouth. It affects all of me. It affects my whole body. And this is the problem in the church today, and has been from the start, to be honest with you, because Paul and Peter and James all deal with it. When you have a brother or sister in Christ, and you have a problem between the two of you, and you're not working it out right. You're not doing it in a loving way and doing it according to what Scripture says. It affects the whole body. Even if the body doesn't know about it, it still affects the whole body. And that's what James is saying. He says the mouth, when it's uncontrolled, damages the whole body. It stains the whole body of the person and the church. And then he says, who can control it? Who can control the tongue? It's a challenge, right? It's a challenge. I don't know about you, but when somebody says something that I think is just ridiculous, what's my first response? You're wrong, right? And Facebook is great for that because I so want to respond to some friends of mine who have gone off the deep end the other way. I hope they don't listen to my sermons. They don't know who they are. But they go off the deep end. I so want to just respond, no, wait a minute. No, you got to go look at this, 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 and this. But you know what? It's not going to do any good. It's not going to do any good because they're not going to change their mind because they have, that's their tongue, their tongue is controlling their whole body. I'm not going to change their mind. I got to find some way, and that's why I stopped following them, because I was getting aggravated because I still just wanted to start typing, you know? But I'm like, I can't, because what I say is going to hurt. So I've stopped following so that I can sit back and say, okay, God, how do you want me to approach this? Chances are what I'll do is I'll approach them in person and talk to them about it. Like this, and ask them, what do you believe with this? Why do you believe that? And try to get more information. And try to say, yeah, you could be right. Yeah, it could happen. Could have happened with Obama. Could have happened with George Bush. Could have happened with Clinton. Could have happened with any of them. But we don't trust in them. We trust in God, and God is much more powerful than they are. And that's what James is saying. Who can control the tongue? Man cannot control his tongue. And the reason and you can sit there and you'll say, well, Pastor, I don't say anything. I don't say anything profane. I don't lash out at people. And I'll say, what do you think when somebody says something to you that you don't like? What's your first thought? Because remember what Jesus said. He says, if a man looks at a woman lustfully, he has committed adultery. I don't think he was just talking about adultery. I think it's a pretty wide idea that what you think is just as important as what you do. And actually, what we think is where it starts, because the tongue says what the heart is feeling. It's a heart issue. We need to change our hearts. We need to work on changing our hearts before we can control our tongue. We got to change our hearts. Remember what James said last week in verse 2. He says, we stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. We need to control it from here. If we control it here, we control it here. Unless we all zip up our mouth. The tongue is untamable. I mean, we tame wild beasts, right? But the tongue always remains an enigma. It's a hypocrite in our mouths, and it makes bigger hypocrites out of us. Because he says in verse 9, he says, with it we bless the Lord our Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. I struggle with this. Not specifically with cursing and blessing God, but, you know, I'll get after my kids and then I can turn that off when I go to talk to somebody else. And I can do that. I've taught myself how to do that. I shouldn't. I don't want you to think I'm a terrible father. I love my kids dearly and my kids love me. They really do. My kids, my daughter comes up and she'll rub my shoulder and just lean against me and I hold her. And it's a very, but there are moments that I'm learning as I parent and as they change and as they grow, and I'm sure my mom and dad would say the same thing, that they learn this too. I'm starting to reason with them. Sit them down. Abigail this week, and they're going to hate that I tell these stories about them because we keep these, and they're going to hear it sooner or later. Abigail decided she didn't want to live with us this week. She was mad at Beth. She said, Mommy, I don't love you anymore. I don't want to live here anymore. And my wife calls me crying. My first response is, you know. Luckily, I was here. I was so mad. She says, well, you got to do something about it. I'm like, great. Put that on my shoulders. And I do. I need to do something about it because Abigail looks at me differently than she does her mom. So I go pick Abigail up at school and I say, Abigail, where are we going? She says, what do you mean? I said, well, you can't go home with me. You don't live with me anymore. And you could just feel in the back her, because mommy talked to daddy. I said, I'm going to take you to my house and we're going to have a conversation. So I took her to the house and I put her on the, it was this cold day. I took her and put her on the front porch. I sat there with her. And I looked at her and I said, why are you saying you don't want to live with us? She says, I'm mad at mommy. I said, do you love mommy? Well, yeah. Do you want to live here? Yeah. I say, why was mommy mad at you? Because I didn't do what I was told. Okay. How do you keep mommy from being mad at you? Do what I'm told. Yeah, pretty easy, huh? I said, I want you to live with me. I want you to be my daughter. I love you. But I can't have you acting like this. I reasoned with her. She got it, I hope. I'll reinforce it with anger later. She got it. She understood. God reasons with us. He says, my child, I love you. Watch your mouth. You know what my mom used to do when I'd mouth off? What'd she put on my tongue? Soap. I had the cleanest mouth in town. Sometimes I think God needs to put some soap on our mouths. James says we cannot control the tongue. Because we can't. It takes God to control the tongue. But we can take steps. It takes God's word indwelling us and the very Holy Spirit of God to actually help us control the tongue. So how do we do this? How do we control the tongue? Because if we don't, we're going to have hypocrisy. We're going to be irresponsible and inconsistent in what we say and what we do. It's not right. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. Because without Him, we destroy people. We need the power of God to control the tongue. So how do we do it? Well, first, we need to repent. Now, I did some research on repenting because I wanted to make sure I have this right. Because I've always felt, you know, if I sin, I need to repent. I need to tell God I'm sorry. That's what it is. It's not about, oh, I'm such a sinner and just, oh, you know, it's not about that because believe me, God has forgiven me for all my sins already. He has. Past, present, and future. I'm forgiven. I just need to accept His forgiveness and say I'm sorry. My kids, I'm going to back then, they're great examples for today's sermon. My kids, I always tell them, you go tell mommy you're sorry. Or you tell your sister you're sorry. And mean it. Right? Don't just say it. Because then you're going back to where we were before. It's an evil. It means nothing. It has nothing because your heart is not right. So when we repent, we need to go to God in our heart. We need to come to Him with a humble and contrite heart and say, God, I messed up again. And He's like, yep, I know. But you know what? I love you anyways. You're my child. He reasons with us. Go, don't do it anymore. Don't sin anymore. And we say, I'm sorry. That's all it is. All repenting is telling God, I recognize that I've done wrong, that I have hurt our relationship, and I'm sorry I did it. The problem is, you've got to make sure you're sorry. We must ask God to forgive us for allowing our tongue to be used in a hellacious way. To be used by hell itself. And then what we need to do, we need to go and seek forgiveness from those who we've hurt. We need to apologize. And whether they forgive you or not is not your problem. Your problem is you need to ask for forgiveness. You've done the right thing. What they do is between them and God. If they forgive you, great. Relationship is mended. If they don't forgive you, that's their problem with God, because that's an unforgiving spirit. That's a whole other sermon. But we need to repent. Second, what do we need to do? We need to count the costs. Something else that we don't talk about much in church is counting the costs. What is it costing us? We need to make a concerted effort to pause and think long. What's this going to do? What is what I'm going to do? What's the cost of it? Cost-benefit analysis. If you want to go to a financial and accounting term, it's cost-benefit analysis. If I do this, it's going to cost me that. If I confront them, if I confront my friends online by showing them all the proof I have that they're wrong, it's going to hurt our relationship. But if I go to them and I sit with them over coffee and say, you know, tell me why you believe this. And they share it with me. And I say, yeah, you may be right, but God is greater than that. Don't you know God can take care of that? And this is, he's not surprised by either side. I've won a friend back. I have to count the cost. We need to count the cost. I tell Caleb all the time, again, back to him. He says things. I'm like, dude, did you think about what you just said? Did you think about what you're doing with that? Well, that's going to hurt. No, you didn't. You just wanted to lash out. And I understand that, boy, because I'm just like that too. I need to think before I talk. And if we can't figure out what to say, we close our mouth. Psalm 39:1 says, I said, I will guard my ways that I might not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth and with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. Wow. Think about that. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. What is he saying? He's saying, as long as there are people around me who do not believe in God, I want to be careful what I say. Because what I say may lead them to or away from God himself. I've counted the cost. The cost is great if I say the wrong things. Now, that doesn't mean you can never share the gospel. That's not an excuse not to share the gospel. That's just telling you, be careful what you say. And I don't just mean with the gospel. I mean just in everyday talk with those who don't know and with those who do know. See, the goal is not to allow any unwholesome thing to come out of our mouths. It's not easy to do, and we must turn to Jesus himself for help. Psalm 141:3 says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. This is a door. Some of us have it open all the time. I'm a mouth breather at night. I'm figuring that out. I've got a CPAP machine, and my mouth gets dry, and my lips, it's nasty. I go to sleep breathing through my nose, and I open my mouth. I don't want to be a mouth breather during the day where my mouth is open just spilling out garbage. I want God to set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door. Third thing we must do, we must speak good. Psalm 37:30 says, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom and his tongue speaks justice. We must make it the business of our mouths to fill them with good things. The more we praise God and use good, kind, encouraging words with others, the less space there will be for the other stuff. The more I praise God and I fill my mouth with words of encouragement and joy and grace, the less place there'll be for all the hellacious talk. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I don't know about you, but I've gotten in conversations where I'll start talking, and then they'll say something, and it just sparks another one, and we just... And before we know it, we're just like, wow. Go back and look at that conversation. We're like, ew, I shouldn't have said those things. Seasoned with salt. Finally, the last thing we need to do is look to God himself. And Jesus was the perfect example of what we're supposed to be. I mean, he was constantly being confronted by the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they were trying to trick him, and he knew it. But you know what? And he, believe me, he said some pretty hard things. I mean, he called them a brood of vipers. He did say some things that were tough, but it was the truth. It was the truth. But they were always trying to find some way to trick him into saying something wrong so that they could accuse him. And he controlled his tongue, never speaking a wrong word. And he had a lot of information on them, by the way. He could have really put them in their place. He could have turned all the people against them, and he didn't. It is because of his perfect obedience to God first. And see, you and I don't have to rely on our own righteousness. We have Christ's righteousness to help us. Our goal should always be, may the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day by his love and power controlling all I do and say. I think of that night that he was to be crucified, or was to be betrayed, the next day be crucified. I mean, look at the words of what he said. He's having Passover with his disciples, and he could have said, you know what? They're coming for me, and they are dirty. They are awful. They are terrible. These Pharisees and Sadducees are liars. They're deceiving you. But what does he say? He says, this bread, this is my body that's broken for you. Take and eat it. And then he takes the cup. And he says, this is my blood poured out for you. Take and drink. I'm not so sure those words encouraged his disciples. I think they did. But in a moment when he was beginning to feel the stress and knew what was coming, our Lord and Savior spoke words of grace, words of peace, while his enemies were speaking the hellacious words of innuendo and gossip and slander and complaining. We have an example, and that's Christ himself. That's how we're supposed to be. He sent the Holy Spirit to help us, to remind us of the things that he said, and to help us to speak words of grace. If we turn to him, if we repent of what we've said and what we do, seek forgiveness from those around us that we've hurt, if we listen to him, seek him, speak good, our tongues can be controlled. We need to be in control of our tongues. Let's pray as we prepare for communion. Father, we just praise you. We praise you, Father, that you give us a tongue that is so powerful and yet so dangerous. I ask, Father, that you help us to control it. That you help us to speak words of kindness and joy, of grace and peace, of encouragement. Help us to avoid those words that tear down, that break, that hurt, that destroy. You have overcome the world. Help us overcome our tongues so we can be people of peace, sharing the gospel of love to a world that's on a course that leads to hell itself. We praise you for that, and we thank you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.